Thank you, Dennis. We're in 1 Peter. Do you have your Bibles? Oh, no way. That's amazing. See, Sandy? Yeah, wouldn't you know it? Monica taught you that? I don't know that I believe that entirely, Dennis. How we doing, everyone? Getting back in the routine. It's hard to believe school starts now in July, and it's crazy. I'll probably forget at the end. They accepted our offer for the building. Did you all hear that? And so it's now we're just walking through the process. I'm going to forget the dates. We filed the application for the special exemption for zoning Monday of last week. Then a month later, which I think is the September 3rd or 5th or something like that, we go before the zoning board in Cumberland and see if they'll grant us this exemption to be a church in that facility. If they say no, then the whole thing's off. It doesn't appear like they will, but anything's possible. And so there are a lot of other moving parts to that, related to the parking, related to the sewer line, related to other things like that. And so we met this week with our lawyer and a town surveyor, and they talked us through the steps. And it seems like most things in our world, money fixes it. So other than the zoning issue that they have to rule, other than that, if you got enough money, you're golden. And so we're trying to figure out, you know, how to work through all that. So we're excited. Please keep praying. There's a lot of steps that between here and there that have to hit. We're hoping to close by the end of September, which would then mean that we potentially could be in the building by middle November-ish. Don't hold me to that. But maybe by at least the 1st of December, we could be in the building. So we'll see. There's a lot of things that can need to happen for all those things to fall in place. But we're getting closer day by day. Thanks for praying about all that. 1 Peter is where we are, chapter 2. Let me find it. So remember, this letter is written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians who were in the midst of great persecution, tremendous suffering. And the letter's written to encourage them to maintain perspective in the midst of this and to give them practical instruction how to conduct themselves in the midst of those kind of trials. Remember, last week we saw at the beginning of chapter 2, Peter tells them to lay aside, you see there verse 1, all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, but instead be like newborn babes who desire the pure milk of the word. Remember, these guys had been separated from the temple, ostracized from their families, banned from the marketplace, not allowed to go to the synagogues because of their faith in Jesus. So then, as you work your way on down, you get deeper into that. Notice down at verse 9, Peter says, even though all those things have taken place, can you imagine those things happening in our world today where you can't go to Wally World and buy anything, or you can't, you know, those kind of things. It'd be really hard to not be able to be around your family because they just completely disowned you. They actually had funeral services for you if you became a follower of Jesus. Peter says then in verse 9, okay, all these things happen to you, yes, but God has given you so much more. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's own special people. In fact, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And then as we start down in verse 11 today, he's going to beg them to abstain from the carnal desires that war against the soul. Read a couple verses with me. 1 Peter 2, 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's stop there and then we'll do a little bit more after that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather together freely and study and learn. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that points us to truth. And Lord, we desire to know you in a deeper way, a richer way. May our hearts be soft, and may the word be planted deep inside of us now, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 or 11, then, he calls them beloved, you know, like family members. And he reminds them that we're just passing through this world. This world is not our home. We're foreigners. We're pilgrims. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we're told that our citizenship's not of this world. And if that's true, that this world's not our home, then he goes on and says in the middle of verse 11, then we should abstain from fleshly desires, which war, mine says, against the soul. Now, sometimes when we think of the word lust there in 11, we tend to think of the sexual thing. The definition of that includes sexual things, but it's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. The word actually means any strong desire. That's what the word lusts mean, any strong desire. So think of it that way, as it tells us there in 11, abstain from fleshly desires, which war against the soul. So we abstain from the things that are forbidden by us, for us to walk in through the Scriptures. And the reason is because they war. So we often think, well, you know, what's the big deal if I do this? What's the big deal if I give in to this temptation? We're in a battle. This is a war that's going on. And the enemy is really good at what he does. And he's just not trying to wound you. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to kill your relationships. He's trying to kill your witness. Not just make it seem like, well, oh, it's okay, I got it. It hurts a little bit. No, no, he's trying to kill you. Don't miss the word war there. I don't know anyone in the body of Christ who've ever backslidden into drugs or alcohol to their gain. I don't know anyone who's ever in the body of Christ who's started walking down the pornography line that it's benefited their life at all. Have you? Not one person. Name one person that any of that kind of... I don't know anyone who's driven their credit cards to the max and got into severe debt, which is an unbiblical principle, to their gain. That's why he's saying here. He's saying we need to abstain from those things. Why? We live a different kind of life. We're living a life now that pleases God. And we pay a terrible price, emotionally, physically, definitely spiritually, for failing to abstain from the fleshly desires that war against our soul. They war against the life God wants us to live. And they're destructive in the ways that God wants us to be. And they harm our Christian witness, don't they? And they give an unbelieving world a reason to reject Christ as their Savior. I heard it with my own ears, a friend of mine, say to me, who's married to a Christian woman, if that's Christ-like, I don't want to be it. If that's Christianity, I have no interest in it. I heard it with my own ears in his basement. If that woman represents her God, count me out. That's what this is saying. It's harming our Christian witness when we walk in those ways. Now, there's times that we're going to be slanders as evildoers, even when we do the right thing. And as you read on down, you'll see that in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles, they're speaking to the unbelieving world, okay? So don't think of the Gentiles as only that way. It's just any unbeliever. So our conduct is to be honorable among unbelievers so that when by God speak again a visitation. Now again, sometimes we'll be slanderous evildoers even when we do the right thing. If we choose not to go to a certain movie or we choose not to be sexually promiscuous. Things like that. People will determine that by us being moral and righteous, we're the problem rather than those who are truly evildoers. We live in that world today, don't we? We all know that to be true. It's the one who refuses to go to the strip bar after work or any bar after work who's seen as the oddball. Isn't that true? Nod your heads with me. It is true. You're seen as the oddball because you know what? I just want to go home and be with my family. Ha! What's wrong with you, dude? Come on. She doesn't even know if you're off work yet. You got 2 hours. Come on, let's go hang. No, I want to go home. You're seen as the oddball in that. Or the person who refuses to deceive the customer by telling them the whole truth about a product. That guy becomes the liability in the company rather than the one who gets the sale by deceit. Or the person who refuses to cheat on the test or refuses to share the answers to the test with everyone else. They're the ones perceived to be the bad guy. And that's what he's speaking to there. They speak against you as evildoers. Now, back here in the timeline that this was written, these people were being accused of very challenging things, very evil things, and they didn't do anything wrong. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So how do we deal with these types of things when they come our way? That's the question that Peter answers in these couple verses, because sometimes we can feel powerless against those accusations when they come. We feel powerless against the slander at work when they come our way by your boss. And the best way to silence the slander and the accusations, he says right there in verse 12, you see it? He says, live a godly life. Live a holy life. Live a blameless life. That's the way to silence those kind of accusations. Peter's saying, we're to live a life before the unsaved world that's so honorable that it effectively silences any slander and criticism that can come our way. The truth is, you know, we can't control what people say about us, but we can control whether what they say about us is true or not. We're to demonstrate that we're living a different kind of life. And he's begging us here in 12, live a holy life, live a blameless life, because that's the best way to effectively silence slander. Now, the second way, if you notice in the bottom of 12, that we can silence accusation and slander is through our good works. It's doing good from being good. People can refuse to hear our words, but they can't silence the way we live our lives. Because a godly life never stops communicating, does it? A godly life preaches every moment of every day. It's preaching a message. It's speaking a message to everyone around. And as we live a holy and blameless life, and as we live a life that serves others, people are going to take note of that. And that's what I think 12 is talking about when you read it. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, not just hear, but just they while watching, they see, they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. So people may take shots at you in your life. They have. They will. But when someone at work, their family members is sick in the hospital, who do they go to ask to pray? It's you. You're the one they seek out. Even though they've been taking pot shots at you for years, when there's a tragedy or something really difficult happened in their life, who do they seek out? They're coming for you. They're coming to ask you, will you pray? You know it's true. You've seen it too, haven't you? You're the one who shows up at the hospital room to just bless that person. You don't know them from Adam or Eve, and there you are. You're the one that does that kind of thing. You're the one that takes a meal over. You're the one that offers to mow their grass if they can't get out. You're the one that offers to rake their leaves because they can't do it. You're the one doing it. And it's easy to talk the talk, but by you demonstrating that you're a lover of God, it says there, some are going to glorify the Lord. People are going to want to know what makes you different. And people all around you never read their Bible, but they read you every day. Don't they? They read you every day. And that shouldn't be a weight. Don't let that be a weight. That's a glorious thing. And even when you make mistakes, you show the glory of God by being willing to ask for forgiveness. I think that shows more about the power of God there than living a perfect life. No one lives a perfect life. But when you screw up, when you lose your mind, when you get angry, whatever it is, you're the one willing to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me for that? You're the one. That makes a difference. That's what he's speaking to in 11 and 12, I think. Because people are going to call you nuts sometimes. People are going to call you radical sometimes. Praise the Lord for that. That means your witness is shining. but it's going to so impress people that there's a day a coming when they're going to reach out to you and they're going to want to know your God. Now, how much ridicule, how much slander, how much criticism are you willing to endure for the soul of your neighbor? How much? How much ridicule are you willing to put up with for the soul of your classmate, for the soul of a coworker? Let's put up with a lot. Because that ridicule lasts for a moment. Their soul, it's eternal, isn't it? It's eternity we're dealing with here. So let's best we can, put on a nice shield, protect ourselves from those things that come. It's not about you. You're dead, right? The Bible says, your life's now, you're dead and your life is hid in God. So when people say those things about it, why does it bother you so much? It's about their soul. And that's what I think 11 and 12 is helping us to see. Now, as we get into the next section, we got to know something. You probably know it, but the severe persecution that these guys were facing, it didn't have its origin in another religion like a lot of persecutions have, one religion against another. This persecution had its origin in the Roman emperor at the time. His name was Caesar Nero. And Nero was an evil man, an evil man. They list the emperors bad to very bad, and Nero is at the top of the bad list. I mean, he was wicked, wicked man. He was so bad, there's a whole list of things about him. He killed every lover he ever had. He killed his wife, had his wife killed, had her head brought in front of him at the Senate chambers. He tried to kill his mom by having the craftsman go in and take out the supports that held the stone thing over her bed. And then when that didn't drop on her when she was sleeping, he sent assassins in with daggers to kill her. And that's how he got to be the throne, because his mom married the emperor. She poisoned the emperor so that he could become emperor. This man is wicked, and he hates Christians. Hates them. That's the life these people are living now. 64 AD, a 9-day fire in Rome burned up a great portion of Rome. And it's said that Nero himself started the fire so that he could build a grander Rome. And then he diverted suspicion away from himself toward that small group of people known as Christians. And he instigated a severe persecution against them. Some Christians, for no other reason than to follow our God, was rounded up, had skins of animals sewed over them, taken down to Lucas Oil Stadium, and they let dogs on them. And people filled the place to watch people like you and me get eaten up by wild dogs. It's truth. That's documented. Thousands of them were tied to stakes with pitch poured over their living bodies and then lit. And then their burning bodies were used as torches to light Nero's garden, and he rode naked on his chariot laughing at the people as they died. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people just like you and just like me died that way. Can you imagine? You're home last night, and you and your fam just sitting around, and somebody comes in. They ain't knocking. They're coming in. And they take your 17-year-old daughter. How old's Colin? Six? Sorry, I don't mean to make it personal, but it is. That's what these people were dealing with. They take Maddie right out of your home last night, and they're going to go do that to her? Charlie, say you don't believe in God and we'll leave your daughter. Tell me right now, God. Charlie, you tell me right now. I denounce Christ as my Savior and we'll leave your daughter. And these people refused to renounce Christ as their Savior, and they took their kid and they killed him right in front of them. That's what these people are dealing with. We can read this. How many times have you read 1 Peter? A bunch. And we've missed the emotion, the heart that's going on in the midst of this, the love that Peter has for these people when he says, I know it's hard. I know this is tough for you. Peter, we all know, watched his own wife be crucified one day. This is the life these guys are living right here. And since this persecution that they're dealing with has its origin in a very corrupt and dishonest government, people are asking, what's our attitude to be toward government? What kind of citizens are we supposed to be? And that's what he answers as we start verse 13. Read it with me, just a couple of verses. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. You wonder what the will of God is? Here's one of them. That by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. 17, honor all people, even Caesar Nero. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So go back to 13. He starts at the first word there is therefore. Well, we got to ask, what's it there for? It's linking the sections together. He isn't starting a whole new thought. He's linking it all together. He's saying, here's how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians in the midst of this society we live in. It applies to us today. Now, maybe we can't yet relate to what I talked about Nero was doing. And I'm no prophet. I'm not saying it's coming. But who's to say? But we can relate to our government acting in a way that we scratch our heads and think, what are you thinking? How many millions of children are we murdering every year? And he says there, starting in 13, the way to silence those who accuse us is to be the greatest group of citizens on the planet. So even though we're strangers, and even though we're pilgrims, and even though this isn't our home, Christians are to be the finest group of citizens on the earth, in their nation. And we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, which means really we're just to obey the laws of the land. We're never to have the reputation as being lawbreakers, as being a drain on society, or a liability to our society. And notice our motive to that right in the middle of 13, for the Lord's sake. Because many times we obey the laws of the land just because we don't get the attention of the IRS. Just because we don't want the police officer pulling up behind us with his lights flashing. That's why we're obeying the laws of the land, because we're afraid of what it means if we don't. That's not the right motive. That's, let me say it another way. That's not the supreme motive. The supreme motive, the highest motive, for being a law-abiding citizen is for the Lord's sake. We recognize that it's one more way for the Lord to glorify himself through us. Because once we become known as Christians, our reputation and Christ's reputation are linked. Unsaved people come to conclusions about God by watching you, by watching me. Now, there are exceptions to being obedient to the laws of the land. And it's if any human government orders us to do something that requires a disobedience to God's word, then we always choose to be obedient to the word of God, even if that means we need to be disobedient to the law of man, because we're to be obedient, good citizens to heaven first. And we see examples of that. Let me give you a couple. Remember when, back in Acts, when the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, came to the disciples, they ordered them, hey, stop preaching. Stop saying that name, Jesus. Stop healing people. But the problem the disciples had, and the problem that we have, is that God says, in the Great Commission, you go and make disciples. So there's a law of the land, the law coming up and saying, stop saying his name, that's in direct violation to the law of God. Which one's supreme? In Acts 4, Peter and John stand up to these religious leaders and they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. but we cannot speak, I mean, I said it wrong, for we cannot but speak the things which have been seen and heard. In other words, we've got to talk about God. Later on, these same disciples were on trial for the very same thing, called on the carpet again by the very same guys, disobedient to what they said, stop preaching his name. And Peter again says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, Peter writes this to us, and yet he's crucified upside down for not submitting to Rome. Paul wrote that we should submit to the powers that be, that are ordained of God. And yet Paul was beheaded for not submitting to God. For not submitting to Rome. So there's a point. There's a line that's drawn that says we're to stop submitting to our government. If they say you can no longer own Christ as your Lord and Savior, if they say you can no longer have a Bible or read it, if they say you can no longer share your faith, if they say you can no longer tell your children that Jesus Christ is Lord, if they say to us at church in the pulpit, you can't speak about sin, you can't speak about what God says is right or wrong, or else we're going to take your 501c3, which, don't kid yourself, that's in the works right now. Watch the homosexuality movement. There's a day coming when they're going to threaten churches that if you don't allow that to happen in your churches, we're pulling your 501c3. And I don't know if you know, churches don't pay taxes. So you look at some of these big old churches, how many acres do they own? How many things do they have? They don't pay a dime of taxes. How many people in that church are going to say, okay, because we can't have our 501c3 taken away. There's nothing, we can't do that. Compromise, 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 compromise. That's when we stand up and say, we cannot obey your mandate. Okay, so we're not a 501c3 anymore. See you in your living room this Thursday night. See you then. That's what he's saying here, that we do obey the laws of the land, but only to a point. Now, some make issue of minor things related to this. You know, why do I have to get a marriage license? I mean, I'm married in the eyes of God. Why do I have to pay my income taxes? But God ordained government. You need to study that. God ordained government. Genesis chapter 9 is where it starts. And he allows governments to be established, and we're to submit to them. Hey, all of us have trouble with some of these. 55, I can't drive. 55, all of us struggle with some of the laws of the land. Hey, officer, I was only going 100 miles an hour. I was going downhill. Or did you see the drunk driver? He was weaving all over the place. I had to get around him. That's why I was going 130. You ought to go be arresting that guy. I did that in Georgia. This is the guy that got pulled over. We were on vacation, and I was the slowest car of all, and he pulled me over, and I get out and argue, which is never a good thing. By the way, if you haven't learned that yet, it's never a good thing. I know Sandy thought I was going to jail because I'm only a redhead, well, pretty much every day. Remember that? Just arguing with that guy. You're going to pull over the slowest guy in the whole train. It's because I'm from Indiana. You hated me because I'm a Hoosier. That's why. So, but we're to submit to the laws of the land, aren't we? That's what the Bible says. I would be in jail. I'd still be in jail. So we obey our government. We abide by the laws of the land as long as it doesn't go beyond the clear teaching of Scripture concerning righteousness. Our government needs our support. It does. Now, notice at the end of 15, keep going with me. That's 13. 14, then, it says, or to governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. Here's the will of God, by what we've just been talking about, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So there's one way that we can silence people who are unsaved. Now, he calls people foolish there. Don't think that Peter's saying that all unsaved people are foolish. That's not what he's saying. Again, these guys, these Christian people are being persecuted for being anti-government. Although these accusations were false, They were being believed by ignorant and foolish people. In that case, in the case he's talking about here, what's an ignorant and foolish person? It's someone who believes something without bothering to check out the facts. That's what he's saying. Everybody's believing the fact that these Christians are doing that without really understanding it. And we have to be careful in our world too, especially with the world, the way social media is. Because something, somebody tweeted, it drives me crazy with things, especially my two daughters. And sometimes they believe anything they read on that kind of stuff. It's like, what are you thinking? Just because we see it on the television, just because you see it on your phone, just because so-and-so says so-and-so's this, we don't want to be ignorant or foolish. And that's what he's saying. People are believing this about you without really understanding the truth here. Let's not be that way. So the best way to silence the accusations, be great citizens. Last little bit there in 16. As free, yet not losing our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. There are people who watch our lives very closely. Maybe you're the only Christian they know. And some people are going to be very critical and want to find fault in everything you do. And yet, that may be true, that people are trying to find fault in everything you do. We're to go the extra mile. Not by only keeping the laws of the land, but by being the wise in the use of our liberties so that we don't give them any reason to accuse us. Because we don't want our behavior to cause confusion in the minds of the unsaved person as to what it means to be a Christian. Let me give an example. It may be a little bit of far out there example, but it is, I think, a pretty good example. Let's say I move to a Muslim country because I believe God's calling me there to go be a witness for Christ. And I go get a job, whether it's I'm teaching English or whatever it is, but I go get a job there and I live there. When I'm there, I need to be careful with my use of alcohol because in the Muslim world, alcohol is extremely forbidden. Well, now, as a Christian, the Bible says very clearly that I have the ability to drink, never to excess, never to get drunk, but I have the ability to have a glass of wine with dinner if I want. The Bible says that's an okay thing. So I have that kind of liberty. And yet, if I go over to a Muslim country and decide my liberties are more important than my witness, I'm wrong. My wife grew up in an alcoholic family, her father. I don't drink at all. I don't drink a drop. I just don't choose not to. That's between you and God, just like between me and I. But part of it is because I know what Sandy thinks about that kind of stuff. I know the life that Sandy lived best I can growing up in that kind of world. Now, praise the Lord, her dad is sober and walks with Christ and doing really well, but it still has affected their family. So I got a kegger in my refrigerator all the time. Sandy, you just got to get over it. Big deal. I'm allowed to drink as much as I want. Deal with it. That's not the right thing. See, my Christian liberties are going above and beyond my Christian witness. It's to be the other way around. And that's what he's saying there when you read 16. We're to put our Christian witness above any of your liberties, all of your liberties, every one of them. So you go to a place that only eats vegetarian food. Guess what? That day you're a vegetarian for the glory of God. I would tell you, get more different friends. That would be the best thing to do, right, Jimmy? Go get different friends. If I have vegetarian friends, you know what? I just don't think I'm going to be friends with them very long. That's why Jimmy and I don't hang out much anymore. My liberties are underneath my Christian witness. We lay them aside, our liberties, so that people aren't confused about our love for God and our commitment to God, okay? Last verse then, 17. Honor all people. Another way to silence people who are going to accuse you. Get along with people. Treat all people with respect, whether they know the Lord or not. We're not to consider ourselves better than anyone. Maybe you've heard it said, a Christian is one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. We're not better than anyone. A Christian's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So we got to be careful we don't have this arrogant attitude about ourselves. We love all people, saved and unsaved. whether they got a mohawk and black everything. You know what? God loves everyone. He loves them. He wants to know them. Praise the Lord for those kids who dress like that and are Christian witness in that world. Praise the Lord for that. When I was coming through college, a buddy of mine lived in that world a lot. And we used to go to those concerts. Jimmy lived in that world for a lot when he was with his band. And man, it was a wonderful witness to a needy group of people. And yet we could arrogantly look at people and say, you know what? If you really knew God, you'd dress different than that. You'd dress like, you want people to look like you? Huh? No way. No way. Let them be them. Let them love God in their world. Love all people is what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, love the brotherhood. The world watches carefully how we're treating each other. And they're coming to conclusions about God based on that. We're to fear God. We're to have a respect and a reverence for God that people see. And then the last couple words, honor the king. We're to demonstrate the fact that we respect people who hold positions of authority. You may not like the man, but you can respect the position. Right, Christian? And we don't like all of our governmental authorities. There may be things about them personally that we don't like, but we can respect the position. And we need to. They're listening to you. Be careful how we talk about those in authority over us. They're God appointed. God decided that our president is our president at some level. I don't understand how it all works. God put him in office. God put our governor in office. God put our mayor in office. We're going before the town of Cumberland. God put those people, when we go in a month before that zoning board, God put those people in position. And we can go there with respect. Now, we may not potentially like the way they're living their life. I don't know them at all. But we can still respect their position. Okay? So here's the heart of this as we walk our way through, starting back in verse 11. Our witness for God is to shine all throughout society, isn't it? And we're not allowed ourselves, we shouldn't get caught up in the fleshly things, the things about this world. Our eyes are to be beyond that, to the eternal. But it's so easy to get caught up in the fleshly things, isn't it? It's so easy to get your eyes diverted. And all of a sudden, you know, here we start football season. And it's so easy to get so caught up in, I love this about my football team. That's all I think about. You know what? We have the privilege at times to go to ball games. There's nothing wrong with going to ball games. But if that's what you live for, you're wrong. You're wrong. I have a friend of mine, I think I may have told you, every time I see him, all we talk about the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's it. From the beginning to the end, Pittsburgh Steelers, the whole time. Drives me stinking crazy. Yeah, Bane's a Steelers fan. And yet, it's an awesome way to begin to love, show your love of God through that interest. The guy loves the Steelers. Okay, I can talk football. But the whole time I'm praying, Lord, how can I turn this toward a spiritual conversation? Yeah, I love this band, and I can come across people who love that kind of music. Lord, how can you use me in this world to show, not only show your love for God, but I can speak about your love for God? That's what he's talking about. We can't allow those things to take us down to that level and live down here. We're called to live above that. Not that we're better, but our eyes are on something else. Okay? So we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to pass it today. I know we do communion a lot of different ways. And I guess what I'd like to do as we just spend some time praying is for you to go back and just consider verses 11 and 12 in particular, the whole thing. But 11 and 12 in particular, when it talks about the end of 11, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Maybe you've compromised a little bit here in the last so much. Maybe you've given in this area. Maybe you've given in that area. And it's a time for you to just spend time with the Lord and get clean with God and allow him to search your heart. Okay, here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can be challenged by your word and by your Holy Spirit about where we live and the life that we're to live. And Lord, we don't identify with the persecution these people were, but we still identify with some level of slander and some level of accusation. And Lord, it affects us. I pray, God, that we would have our eyes so fixed on Jesus that it wouldn't cause us to shrink back from stepping out into what it is that you've called us to do, what it is that you've called us to say. And Lord, for that to happen, for our light for you to shine really, really bright, you challenge us there. Abstain from fleshly desires that war against the soul. And Lord, we recognize that we're in a war. Today. And Lord, there are times that we give in. So I pray, Lord, that just as we wait before you for a minute or two, that we'd allow you to search our hearts. And as you reveal to us things that aren't pure, things that aren't holy, even a thought that hasn't been taken to the captive of your Holy Spirit, God, that we can confess it as sin. Even something that just an inconvenience that allowed it to get under our skin, Lord, you would show us, Lord, that's sin. May we be a people this morning quick to repent, recognizing that as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to not only forgive us, but Lord, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that promise, God. Search our heart, God. Search my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Search my heart, O God. I want to be like you. Search our heart, God. Lord, we give you permission right now. Show us, Lord. Do a deep work in our hearts, God. We worship you, Jesus. Lord, we bless you for the communion table. We bless you for what it represents to us as believers. We thank you, God, for your Son. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for living on this earth and going to that cross to take the punishment for my sin, for our sin. We approach the table now, Lord, with a reverential heart, and yet with joy, with a solemnness. You paid a great price for us to be free from our sin, for us to know you, for us to walk with you. And now, as Christian people, we're the temple of God. We're a chosen generation. We're a holy people. We're a royal priesthood. Thank you, God, for those promises. Help us to understand what that means more and more. We have access to the very throne of God. Any day, any time. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we recognize, each one of us in this room, we recognize it. It's because the blood of Christ that was shed for us, that we have all those things, that you've made us all those things. And we worship you today, Jesus. We thank you today, Jesus. Bless you, God. Move in this place, Lord. Draw us close. In Jesus' name.